All right, Proverbs chapter 4. We've had a week now since the time change, and I think I'm almost about to get over losing an hour of sleep. As many hours as we got in a day, it seems like you'd have time to make them up, but we never do, do we? Proverbs chapter 4. Let's get into it this morning. Well, thank God for the opportunity to be here and get something out of God's Word this morning. But let's start in verse number 11, although we have already covered this verse already. We'll just start there and kind of pick up with a review and maybe get through the rest of the chapter this morning. Verse number 11, I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. And what a statement that is. She is thy life. I was listening to some preaching over the week, and the fellow that was preaching mentioned this in passing, and the things that we do to try to improve our lives, to try to improve our health and our safety and those things. When we know that the Bible makes an outright statement about righteousness and about the Lord Himself, He says, number one, that safety is of the Lord. He said, the chariot's prepared against the day of battle, and I suggest if you're going to go to battle, that you do prepare your chariots. But he says safety is of the Lord. And you can prepare to be perfectly safe and then lose your life. There's no question about that. And so he says here, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. You can do right, but rarely can you do right as a man without instruction. So instruction is the beginning point. It's the jumping off point. You're not just born in good. There's a whole book that's written long before there was an America, called Human Understanding. It was written by John Locke. And one of the points that the book makes is man's goodness is not innate. Doesn't come within. A man has to be trained to do right. And of course, we understand that true righteousness comes from the Lord Himself. And so what he says here is that you've got to get instructed and you've got to keep it. You've got to hold it fast, for that instruction is your life. You want to live, you need to learn. If you're going to live, you need to learn. You need somebody to teach you what to do and when to do it. You need that direction and that instruction in your life. And the Bible says, take fast hold of it. Now that is completely 100% up to you. A lot of us would like to think that we're ready to run our own lives or to run somebody else's life, but that's not the case at all. Submit. Brother Mark preaches a message, and I think he's preached it more than once here over the last 10 years. I'm not sure if he has preached it more than once. I know I've heard it more than once over the last 10 years. But the title of the sermon is Should Have Submitted. And it's a good sermon. It's a real good sermon. And if man only knew how to submit a little bit better than he does now, he would live a whole lot better. So he says, take fast hold of instruction, let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life. And so the point that I'm trying to make is it's your decision. You go back up to verse number 11, and the writer of Proverbs makes it clear, I have taught thee. And in most cases, when it comes to what's right and wrong, you do know what it is. If you're 30, 40, 50 years old, you're probably not sitting around confused about what's right and what's wrong to do. The only thing that's confusing you, or the only thing that's working around in your mind is, am I going to do what's right? Am I going to choose to do the right thing? The question of what's right and what's wrong. And the reason that I know that you know is, and the reason that you know that I know that you know is that little struggle that goes on in your mind. How do I justify doing what I want to do, and how can I, you know, work around the arguments to kind of make this thing that I want to do correct? That whole process proves that it's wrong. Just proves that you should or shouldn't do it. And I go through that on stuff. We're not just talking about moral issues. There's several times, you know, my wife's mother has a house down in Northport, Florida. It's a nice neighborhood. It's a nice place. It's a really nice house. And it's just sitting down there empty. And from time to time, I'll say, well, I'm going to go down there and spend 2 or 3 days, and I'm going to be by myself and relax and pray and stuff, you know, all the stuff that you tell yourself to convince yourself to do something. I'll get in the car and start driving and just wore out in my mind about whether I should do it or not. And, you know, every time I've said, you know what, I'll get to St. George or get beyond St. George and I'll just say, hey, I'm going back to the house. And just as soon as I turn the vehicle around, there's no doubt, there's no inner argument, should I go or shouldn't I go, should I go home or should I not. The argument ceases when I turn the wheel and head the car back towards the house. There's nothing I'm going to accomplish by going down there, so I'll just go back home. Now, that doesn't mean there'll never be a time for me to go. There'll never be a place for me to go. But you know as well as I do that when something's not right, you feel it inside. And the argument ceases when you decide to do the right thing. And that internal argument is how we know that there's something going on. And most of us have it. And I really probably shouldn't say it, but I think 15, 16, 17-year-olds are beginning to get that internal argument going, whereas you get a little bit younger and maybe they're just trying to do whatever they can do. But the Bible makes it clear that folks under 20 years old don't know their left hand from their right. And I would say once you get about 20, 21, you're beginning to sense what's right and what's wrong in this world. And that's just the size of it. Now, if you're 15 or 14, you've got a whooping for doing wrong and telling lies. You know the difference between right and wrong there. But a lot of times you don't understand the sense of it. You understand it's wrong because mom will give you a whooping. Or you understand it's wrong because they'll suspend you from school for 3 days if you do it. That's generally the sense of just actions and consequences. That's generally the intelligence or the experience that a 14-year-old has. But I'm talking about really getting to a place of maturity where you understand what's right and what's wrong. About 20, 21, 22, you really don't have any excuse for that anymore. And that's what God said. Amen? The children of Israel come out of Egypt. They spent some time in the wilderness there. They got up to Kadesh Barnea. The spies brought back an evil report and said, we can't go into the land. So the Lord says, 20 years old and older are going to die in the wilderness, 20 years and younger. The ones who didn't have sense enough to know what was going on when they said they couldn't go in, those can go into the promised land and everything will be okay. So as far as I'm concerned, the age of accountability in the Bible is 20 years old. And that's a different story altogether. But that's kind of a roundabout way to get to my point, what I was trying to say. Verse 11, I have taught thee in the way. So you've been instructed in the way. Romans chapter 2 says that you've got the law of God written in your heart. If you can understand what's right or wrong, if it's right to murder somebody or not murder somebody, then you can generally get a grip on what's right or wrong if you want it. But even doubly so if you've been taught. If you've been brought up in church, there's no excuse for you not knowing what's right and what's wrong. You should have had that instruction. Now, say that with a grain of salt. There are a lot of churches that just don't teach the Bible anymore. Let's just face it. Church has become, humanism has become the philosophy of most churches. And that's a sad thing to say. But I don't believe in my own estimation that I've ever been a member of a church that does that. So as far as my own experience goes and the experience of those that I've been brought up with as a Christian, there's just no excuse. No excuse. Been instructed. Amen. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. Now, there's a result of that is when thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened. You don't have to. Remember, we covered this when you've been instructed in the right way. And if you take that instruction, you don't have to get up wondering what to do. What should I do? What should I do? You just don't have to. You've got plenty of options. When you're going to do the right thing, you've got plenty of options. The option is to do right. And of course, that's a limitation. But how to do that right thing is really up to you. Your steps are not straightened. And then he says, when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. You run with confidence. You can do some things. Amen. You can do it well. We're talking about this motorcycle. I sent these boys a text last night and got this motorcycle, tore it down, put it back together. Lo and behold, it ran. My first mechanical accomplishment of my life. Well, I got it running, but I got it running after dark, and many bikes don't have headlights on them. So I wanted to crack that thing open and see if it would run. But guess what? I couldn't see. So I had to put it around the yard. And I didn't want to wake up my neighbors, which it was kind of late. But what I'm trying to say is, when you've got confidence, when you can see what's ahead of you, when you know what's going on, well, you can go full blast. If you get to running in the dark, you're going to bang your shin over something. You ever went to the tried to go to the restroom at night and you don't want to turn on the light and wake nobody up, and inevitably you're jumping around in the dark because you done banged your toe over something, a kid's Lego toy. Step on that and see, well, you walked and stumbled. That's what's happened. Amen. Well, what he's talking about here, he says, when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Well, you know all the ground. You're familiar with what's going on. You've got a confidence about what's right and wrong. Then you can run full blast. And you can take more than one option. That's a good verse there in verse number 12. And so he says, I've taught thee, you've got no excuse. It's you that has to make the choice about what to do in each of these situations of life, temptations, whatever the case might be that come along. And the choice you ought to make is verse 14 and 15, enter not into the path of the wicked, go not in the way of evil men, avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. So that, he says it as many ways as he can in verse 15. Just don't do it. And then he gives you their mindset. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. I seen something on Facebook the other day that absolutely just shed light on the Word of God. I mean, I've read the verse and read the verse and seen it. I mean, every preacher I've ever preached like this. I mean, got there using all these hands. But you know, and I can't remember right off the top of my head. I just looked at it 2 days ago. But there's a verse in the Bible, I wish I could remember the scripture, that says a man that talks with his feet and gestures with his hand, he said, you need to keep an eye on that guy because he's crooked. Now, that's just paraphrasing. Now, all preachers do it. Just about every person on the planet use their hands when they preach. But I saw this guy talk, that it was a government official. I think he was a state trooper from Florida or something, or Miami Police Department. And he was talking about buying back guns. And every hand movement that he made was choreographed. You know that this guy stood in front of the mirror and practiced this out. He looked like one of these hand models. And that, it just hit me. God's not saying you can't use your hands when you talk. He's saying that these people sit down and plan out what they're going to say so that they can get this, whatever result, sell you something or convince you to do something that's not right. The last thing an American ought ever to do is sell their gun to the government. Amen. Amen. The government has too many guns as it is. Amen. And boy, we could talk about this for hours and hours and hours, but we're not going to. But what I'm trying to get across to you is, here's this guy, and he's talking about all this benefits of selling your guns back to the government, and he wasn't doing nothing but lying. He had nothing but mischief in his heart. He was a devil in a police officer's uniform. Amen? And I don't think you could find a more pro-police preacher than me. But this guy was a devil. And there's some devils in all. And there's devils in the pulpit. So what I'm saying is not anti-police. But I will say this about, as long as we're on the subject, I don't think the police needs military weapons. They're telling you now you don't need AR-15s. You don't need them. But I guarantee you, every deputy within earshot of here, probably every deputy in Georgia has an AR-15 in their rifle, an AR-15 rifle in their car, and it's probably fully automatic. And if you ask them, what you got those for? Well, we might need them in case of a school shooting. When's the last school shooting you had in Georgia? Well, there might be one. Well, there might be a communist invasion tomorrow, and I might need mine. right? Every conflict that's ever arisen in the state of Georgia has been satisfied, as far as the police is concerned, with a pistol. So they got more than they need if they got two pistols. See, there's an argument that can be made both ways. And I got off on that talking about a guy that's just lying to people using his hand gestures. But this thing is telling you that when these people, the wicked, they don't use... See, you don't suspect... Well, if you're smart, you suspect politicians. But if you're just an everyday, average, ordinary Joe, you don't expect the police of plotting against you. How could they do that? Because they're made up of lost men. You don't expect preachers to pull the wool over your eyes, do you? Well, why would they? Because they're devils. See, this verse says, listen, the verse says, for they sleep not except they have done mischief. There are preachers, policemen, politicians, doctors, lawyers, and just keep naming every profession that you want to that are out there to get over on you as easily as they possibly can. Every walk of life. So surely the guy that runs the small engine shop down the street wouldn't get over on me. If he got the opportunity, he would rob you blind. If he got the opportunity, he would charge you $300 instead of two. And God help you, ladies, when you go to get your car fixed. God help you. God help you. I mean, I just come within just a fraction of an inch of driving to North Carolina because this guy hooked a little machine up to my mother's car and told her she needed about $600 worth of work. I looked at the car. It's about, you know, it wasn't going to cost half of that. And I said, you go back and tell that guy to fix this and fix this only. They don't need all that junk. So she took it home, took it to another guy. He put it on a computer. It was exactly what I said it was. And I wouldn't doubt that 9 out of 10 women who take their car to an automotive place like that, the guy hooks it up and says, yes, you need this, 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 and this, and are paying 10 times. You know why? Because you know how to sew and cook, and you don't know nothing about a carburetor or fuel injection or none of that stuff. If a guy told you your defibrillator's broke on your doohickey, you would say, well, fix it. How many of you ladies know where the defibrillator is on your car? You do or you don't know? That's because it's one of them things that goes and shocks you back to life. It ain't one on your car. Some of you men are like, oh, I thought there was one. Well, see, that's just the way that it is. People are out to get you. This isn't 1776 where people have a high moral standard. This isn't 1965 where even heathen wouldn't mow their yard on Sunday. This is not that day and time. We don't live in that day and time anymore. What Solomon is dealing with here is a world that wasn't evangelized. There was a point in the history of this world where the gospel was breaking out. I mean, the preaching of the Word of God had went from being restricted under the Catholic Church to being widespread under the Protestant Reformation. The whether or not you got super Bible-believing denominations out of the Reformation or not, what you did get was an awakening. And 1776 in America was a result of that awakening. And I'm talking about 1600s and 1700s. 1776 was just the culmination of that. Now, we've come a long way since then in the opposite direction. And we're back at a time where there used to be a time where you could leave your doors open at night because you knew your neighbor had your best interest at heart. Like the Bible says, you don't mess with your neighbor that lives securely by you. You break it, you take away his security, and you're also taking away your security. The safer your neighbors are, the safer you are. So you just leave them alone. Don't meddle with them. Let them. But listen, that day is no more. You buy a dog, put up a fence, do something. If you don't want to lock your doors at night, build a fence. Put a couple of German shepherds in there. They still may come in. They might feed your dog at night and make friends with them and come in. But people are working hard not to do nothing. People are working hard to not work. That doesn't make any sense to me. Over the last week, we found out that somebody had got one of Ruth's, not a credit card, but her debit card number, and had went through all the trouble of getting the number, producing a new card with the right number on it that would actually work. God knows how they do that. But had went through, that was that to get all that information was probably a 40-hour week when they could have just went and applied for a job. But they went through all that problem to get access to a card just to go on one little shopping spree, and they didn't even hardly buy anything with it. But by the time they had got away with one or two purchases, somebody had already got wise to them and cut off access to the number and all that stuff. They did all that work to get about $250 worth of junk illegally, working hard so they don't have to work. Now they got to go through all that junk again when they could just as well go get them a little job, do a little bit of work, and then go spend $50 on a pair of shoes. If that's all you're after anyway, my goodness. But people are so wicked, they exactly what it says. They sleep not unless they have done mischief. When's the last time you saw somebody lose sleep over, man, I just got to get to work tomorrow? When's the last time you seen somebody lose sleep over coming to church? Man, I just cannot wait to get to church. I mean, I want to go shake Brother Spike's hand, and I want to hug Brother Nathan around the neck and tell him what a good, godly Christian he is. And boy, I just want to shake Brother Pedro's hand and say what a blessing it is. Man, I just want to get there. Not many. But these folks are losing sleep so they can do something wrong, so they can get over on somebody. You say, I don't think there's people like that. Listen, I'd trust the Word of God on this one because they're out there. Amen? He said, they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. He said, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Now, I'm glad about that. Verse 18, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. So as the day of perfection, or the day of the Lord, or the day of Christ, whatever way you want to label that day or that time, he says the light shineth more and more unto the perfect day. That reminds me of Hebrews chapter number 10, Hebrews 10. And verse number 23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. He says, if you're trying to do right, there is something for you to consider. There is something for you to lose sleep about. And that is most people, when they try something, when they have a goal, when they have an ambition, their heart's desire is that they would have success, when really and truly the Christian's ambition is the success of others. I hope Brother Ethan makes it as a preacher. I really do. And boy, I hope Brother Nathan makes a great preacher. If somebody has an ambition to do something for the Lord, man, I hope Brother Spike is the best youth leader that there ever is. I mean, when it's all said and done, I hope they look back and say, these men that wanted to do something, I hope they're the very best at it. That is what we ought to have for one another. And these other people are saying, man, I just want to do bad. I want to be the best credit card con man that I can be. I mean, when it comes to making false IDs, I want to be the one that can make them so that no government official can. Isn't that the way they do? Hey, I'm going to counterfeit this money and nobody's going to be able to tell because I'm the very best. There are people that strive for that. That's what it's talking about. Well, he said, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That's what preaching is about, really. Up here trying to provoke you. Sometimes you say, boy, it's good to do this. It's good to do this. It's good to do this. Other times say, you're bad, or you would do this. You're bad. That's just provocation. Paul made that perfectly legitimate because he said, I'm trying to provoke other Israelites to jealousy. I'm trying to make you jealous. Hey, this is what God has done. You're not a part of it. You Jews just don't get it. And he's using provocation. Right? And so that's what Paul says. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love. Consider. That considering one another in the case of a preacher is thinking during the week. I probably should do it more. I should probably sit down and consider one another. I should sit down and consider you. Well, what does he need? As a general rule, I don't do that, and I believe the Lord honors it. I don't try to make preaching personal. I try to get a message and come and preach it as I see fit. If there's a major problem that I see, I'll preach on that. I don't have a problem with that. But if I sat down, I just thought, now, Brother Chris, how could I help him in a sermon? And if I studied his life and I studied his mannerisms and what was right about him, what was wrong about him, I could tailor make a sermon for somebody and just come in and provoke them. And that's really what he's talking about. Let us consider one another. Let's think about one another and then provoke one another to love and good works. If there's something you're not doing good, let me think about what that is and let me preach on that. And that's what they called back in the 50s and 60s, pointed preaching. Pointed preaching. Now, that pointed preaching has run off many a church member. Amen? Just get to calling somebody out. And so from time to time, while I'm preaching, I'll call somebody. I just said Ethan's name. I just said Spike's name. I just said Nathan's name. And if you're not careful, you'll call somebody's name just in the course of preaching, trying to be, make things personal. And it'll come out. You'll be talking about something really bad. And you shouldn't be laying out drunk there and call out the name. And people think you're talking directly to them. Now, I might have made that mistake from time to time, but I haven't done that just picking on somebody or picking somebody out. But it might have come across that way because I'd throw somebody's name in there. Talking about a reprobate. Ain't that right, brother? And that's not what I'm trying to do. But that's actually what this verse is talking about. Let us consider one another to provoke one another to love and good works. So if you ever heard anybody doing that, unless they're just a jerk, and I would think if I had done that, I probably got away with it because I think most people understand that I'm not down at your house every day trying to figure out what you're doing. And I think everybody understands that I don't have my own superiority in mind behind the pulpit trying to help you. But I know there are jerks who are trying to build a legion of I don't know what, but they're trying to build some kind of machine in which they are the Pope of, and they'll call people out left and right. My preacher, when I was growing up, my preacher didn't have no problem going, "Hey, lady, take that baby out," and nobody thought nothing about it. They're like, "It just is what it is. It's nothing personal. It's just the baby's making a lot of noise. Get out." And that's the way it come across. Nobody ever seemed to get offended about that. But this day and time, man, you couldn't do that. And up north, it's still bad. "Hey, shut up back there." Well, I mean, once in a while, that might be necessary. I've called out kids before making too much noise or something like that. Hey, man, I'll do that, but as a general rule, I don't say, "Hey, Brother Clint, you better quit, getting them four-wheel drives stuck, amen. Wasting your money out." No, see, because I might want to do that too. Why would I point him out when I want to do the same thing? See, but you get in a place where you can be a jerk and you can be silly try to be a Pope. You shouldn't want to do that, but you should have the care and concern of your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. That's not the point. That's not the point that I'm trying to get across. But this is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Our verse in Proverbs said, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Have you ever heard the verse of Scripture that said, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound? Well, we're looking at this thing as if, the homosexuals are running America and it's all over with and all this. We look at it from the negative, when actually if you'll believe the book and if you'll be obedient to the book, you're not being constrained. The gospel's not being constrained. So what if they pass a law against preaching? So? So what? You're at one or two things going to happen. You're going to come into a confrontation in which God shakes the foundation of the government, or you're going to get a different group of folks to preach to. Amen. They're either going to put you in jail, or they're going to come against you and God's going to knock them out. One of those two things. That's all that's ever happened in the Bible. Here's what you want: a brief overview of the Bible. God sends the man to preach. The man begins to preach. Some people begin to get right. Other people begin to get mad. The people that get mad cause a run-in with the government and the preacher. And either God kills the government or God allows the preacher to go to prison. That's the biblical scenario. Sometimes after they go to prison, the jails get ripped apart by violent storms. In which case, the preacher comes out smelling like a rose. Mighty man of God. Other times, they got killed. And so, well, that was pretty bad, huh? Every time one of them gets killed, people get saved like wildfire. Just study your history. When they tried to burn the people that were trying to produce the Bible in England and the continental Europe, when they'd try to burn one man, people would get saved left and right. I mean, it would be a small movement. It would be just a small segment going on, and they would take this guy out for being a Bible-believing Christian. They would burn him at the stake, and hundreds of people would get saved. Amen. Now we've got no persecution, and we go 6 months in between seeing somebody get saved in a church. And I think the active ingredient of that whole thing is that unless you get somebody to come along and poke their finger at you and resist what you're doing as a Christian, you lose that sensitivity that this is real. You think it's just a profession to go out and tell people about the Lord, or it's an option of your daily routine. I'm going to go to work and I'm going to pay my bills, and as an option, I'm going to preach on the street or pass out tracts or go door to door, whatever your favorite thing to do is. Those are not options. This is your life. And as we just read it here in the book of Proverbs, he said, get the instruction and do what the instruction says, because this is your life. This is your life. This, Christianity, is your life. And there's nothing that's ever going to make that more clear until your life is threatened because of it. You know why people are up in arms about keeping their firearms now? Because there's somebody trying to take it away. I'm wondering what the response would be if somebody were to come along and say, this Bible's awful dangerous, causes a lot of problems. Maybe we ought to get rid of it. Then we'd find out if there was an NBA. Well, there is an NBA, National Basketball, something or another. But I'm talking about a National Bible Association instead of a National Rifle Association. I see all these commercials for the NRA. We're defending your freedoms. It's time to fight. Join the NRA. When they pass the gun laws, I want to see the NRA. I want to see them come out with their guns. They're not going to fight. They're a bunch of politicians. That's what they are. I mean, we've probably got some NRA members in here. I hope you're fine. But the NRA as an association, they're political something or others. What do you call them? Lobbyists. That's what they are. They're paying politicians to do what they should be doing in the first place, which means the NRA and the politicians ought to be put in hell for about 3 weeks. You're welcome very much. That's right. You shouldn't have to pay a politician to do what the Constitution says he ought to do in the first place. Amen. Didn't that clear the air? Didn't it feel more wonderful now? Amen. I feel a little bit better for having said that. I could have probably got away in this lesson without having mentioned that at all, but that's the case. If they got rid of your Bible, would people pay $25 a month? How much is an NRA membership? Like yearly or monthly or whatever? A year? Would you pay $100 a year to keep your Bible? I don't think you'd have to do that. You just have to stand on it. Amen? You don't have to join the NRA to keep your rifle either. When they come to collect it, just shoot them. Yeah. Until they shoot you, you'll keep your rifle. And if they shoot you, you won't need your rifle anymore. But look at things in the most positive light you can. Amen? Amen. You do know what? That started the revolution, don't you? You know what? If the government right now talks about the causes of the revolution, you know what they'll talk about? Taxes. If you go to high school and they teach you about the American Revolution, you know where they'll start every single time? Taxes. Taxes, taxes, taxes. You know what the real start of the revolution was? The British went to collect the guns at Lexington and Concord, and fellas stood out there on the green, went toe-to-toe with them. The most powerful army on the earth, a bunch of farmers, and run them back to Boston. Wasn't about taxes. Taxes might have been an issue of the day, but that's not what started it. Gun control. If they taught that in high schools, they had fired the teachers. So much for your history lesson this morning. Matter of fact, well, I got plenty of time. It's only 5:30. What time is it? 10:40. We got a few minutes. Let's read. But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. So let's don't lose our motivation. Let's don't lose our joy over the fact that the world's going to hell. The Bible told us already. Just start reading from Hebrews to Revelation. You'll find out it ends bad for this world. But the gospel's still true, and the commission is still active. The commission still has authority to go out and preach the gospel. They may not like it. The people that you preach to may not like it as much. They may give you resistance, but at least it'll be interesting. To me, it gets kind of old when you go to house and knock on the door. Sir, are you saved? You blankety-blank right, I'm saved. I mean, you know that's probably an incorrect answer, but everybody in Charlton County is saved. And, oh, yes, we are saved. Thank you very much, and close the door. That gets kind of vanilla after a while. Every once in a while, you want somebody to say, I mean, to me, it's kind of interesting when you're talking to somebody about the Lord and they just lose their mind. It's probably demon possession, and you're not really happy for their sakes, but when you say something about Jesus and they go, like when they start their side of the conversation off like that, you know something's about to go wrong. Either they're going to start speaking in tongues, or you might get hit or something. Oh, I can't believe you just... It's interesting. It's more interesting than, yes, I am saved and I am happy about Jesus. Thank you for coming by today. But that's what it's come to most of the time. So if you get yelled at once in a while, at least your blood will get pumping. When's the last time, I mean, when you feel like you're going to get hit, remember that? You fellas, how many of you ladies ever got in a fist fight? Any of you? One, two, three. You got in a fist fight? Lord have mercy. That's surprising. Anyway, remember that emotion, that not the emotion, the adrenaline that kicked up right before that fight went off? Probably been a long time since you had that, but it kicks up when somebody starts fussing at you over the gospel. You think, is this guy going to hit me? That little adrenaline rush, it's good for you. Get your blood pumping. Amen? You could do that. You could go witnessing, or you could go run a mile this afternoon. Completely up to you, but I would try it. Amen? Life is fun when you get your thrills from more than just television. I want to hear that story about that fight. That's probably be good. Wouldn't mind hearing yours, too. We'll let these ladies testify about their fights tonight. He says, the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my saying. Let me talk about verse 19 just a second. It says, they know not. They know not. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. And I'll leave it right here, I guess, but you ever notice when you talk to somebody that's going through a hardship, and this is usually how you can tell somebody that's reading their Bible and close to the Lord. Even if they're saved, they may not be reading their Bible and be close to the Lord. But this is one way you can absolutely tell. And I'll just give you my own personal testimony. When I run into hardship, 9.9, or let's just say 99% of the time, I know what it's about. And it'll be a rare case when you hear me run to you and say, I just don't know why this is happening. Have you ever heard somebody say that? Why does this always happen to me? And that is the statement of a man that's living a wicked life. That verse of Scripture is the proof. If you need a proof text, we just read the verse. They know not at what they stumble. The stumble is the grief part. The stumble is the depressed part. The stumble is the part they don't understand. The stumbling is the lack of agility in their life. Their inability to go through life smoothly with grace. Life is the opposition. Getting through it is either going to be a stumble or you're going to get through it with grace. He says they know not at what they stumble. When you run into somebody and their first statement is, I just don't know what's going on. Well, it's possible to make that statement and just not have clear light on it from the Word of God. But 99.9% of the time, it's a reference to that verse right there. They don't know what they're doing as far as running their own life goes. And when the because they don't know what they're doing in life, they're doing whatever they want to, but every way of, the ways of man are right in his own eyes. They don't really technically know what they're doing. Therefore, when calamity comes, they don't know. And the dangerous thing about that is they don't know what's going on. They don't know why the calamity's there. But Proverbs chapter 1 says, the man that won't hear instruction, when calamity comes, God will be up there laughing. Because they got the instruction, they refused the instruction, and then they went on with their own life. And hey, when the stuff turns out bad, I don't know why this always happens to me. It's like a man in jail saying, I don't know how I got here. You got here because you broke the law. Right? Now, I will admit that this government has made stuff illegal that they shouldn't have made illegal. And you can, I mean, just in the flash of an eye, in the batting of an eye, in the stroke of a pen, they can make something that was legal yesterday be illegal today. And there's very few cases where that's a good thing. I mean, if it was illegal, surely they would have thought about it over the last 6,000 years of human history. Like one day it could be perfectly fine to build anything you want on your own property. With the stroke of a pen, the next day it'd be illegal and you would be a criminal. Like yesterday, it could have been legal to own an AR-15, and tomorrow you could be a felon for something that was perfectly okay yesterday. So there's lots of people that are in jail right now over something stupid like that. So I understand that. But in a lot of other ways, you see there's some folks that... But there's people that's robbed banks. I just don't know how I got here. You robbed a bank, you dummy. That makes sense? That makes sense? Well, surely his mama said, don't steal nothing. Didn't she? Do not steal. I stole a hot chocolate packet off my teacher's desk one time and handed it to her for her to make it in the lunchroom. And I was just a little like kindergartner or first grader. I think I was in the first grade. The whole class left. For some reason, I was left alone and left behind. I don't know what I was doing, tying my shoe or something. On the way past the desk, I saw that hot chocolate thing laying there. I said, knowing good and well I was going to have to hand it right to her. And when I handed it to her so she could mix it in the hot water, she said, you didn't pay for this. Yes, I did. Well, after that, I got the lecture about not taking things that didn't belong to you. And it kind of stuck because I hadn't stole that much since then. There might have been one or two things along the way. But I got my instruction. I could either follow it or not. Now, if I went on to be a bank robber and wound up in jail, how did this happen to me? And they're perfectly serious when they say that. How did this happen to me? See, they're walking in darkness. They don't see it. They've justified everything that they've done. Like, for instance, they'll say, well, you know, these people, they use drugs because they're in a bad environment. Have you ever heard that? It's the bad environment that caused the drugs. Well, let me ask you this. They got this fella last year, they... charged him with murder. What was his name? He was a tight end for the New England Patriots. Got in a little gang war. It's a Mexican fella. Hernandez killed a guy, and he makes millions and millions and millions. How did poverty affect that? But see, they justify this by saying, well, I was brought up bad. I don't think you'd be brought up more poor than me. That's just from my experience. I don't know yours. We're poor. Some of these folks around here lived out in these swamps and stuff, and they had air conditioning all right. It didn't mean it was hot or cold, but everything that was outside blew through into the inside, didn't it? Some of you lived that way. Some of you brought up that way. Did it make you go out and rob banks? No, what happened is you either listened to your instruction of don't do this and don't do that, or you ignored it. And if you ignored it, you chose to walk in darkness, and you got the results and the consequences of that life. Amen? And so, listen, one of your goals as a Bible believer, living as a Christian in this world, one of your goals ought to be to have enough biblical understanding that you can understand the things that are happening in your own life on a day-to-day basis. When something goes wrong, you can do one of two or three things. One of them is go ask the preacher. Maybe he'll understand. Maybe he'll be honest enough to tell me the truth about it. Or number two, you can already have a relationship with the Lord and a relationship with this book so that you can just open to the chapter and verse. Yep, that's what's going on in my life right there. I did this, and as a result, I got this. And boy, if you have that goal, if you have that desire to have that kind of life, you can get it. It's just like if you wanted to learn to be a rocket scientist, or if you wanted to be a mathematician, and that was the desire of your heart, you'd sit down and figure it out. If you wanted to be a police officer, you'd sit down and figure out how to do that. If you wanted to be a construction worker, you'd sit down. If you wanted to build a cabinet, sit down and figure it out. Pretty soon there'd be a cabinet sitting in your house because you're doing exactly what you want to do. And if you wanted to get to the point where you knew God's word enough to figure out your own life. See, the word of God is a light. It's a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. We're not to be walking in darkness. And so when we run across some hardship in our life, we're to put the flashlight on it and say, yep, that's what that is. Yep, better watch out for that. Yep, clear path ahead. Let me keep going this way. That's what the book's for. Amen. All right. Lord, we thank you, God, for this morning's opportunity to open the Word of God. We pray that you'd bless in the morning service. We pray that you would give us light for our paths. Lord, oftentimes as sinful and wicked men, God, we know the truth and we don't walk according to it. And I pray you'd forgive us for that. I pray, oh Lord, that you would help us to avoid that going forward. Give us mercy and give us grace, Lord, to help in time of trouble. And we'll thank you for that. Help us out in the morning service, God. Make your presence known. And I pray, oh God, if there be one that comes in lost, that you'd help them, save them, set them free, Lord. And we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen. All right, take a little break.